speaking of the disciples here in verse 13, they were bringing children to him, that is Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So far God's word. Let's ask him for a blessing on his word to us now. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts to your word this morning, that we may be listening, Lord, as grown-ups, as young adults, as children, Lord, that we may be listening to your word. Open our hearts, challenge us, mold us, shape us, encourage us, feed us, show us Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, and tyrannize their teachers. Do you agree with that quote? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Does this sum up children today? Doesn't it sound a little bit like the millennial generation? Who said this quote that I just read to you? Well, this quote was said by a man of the name of Socrates. And he lived 420 BC. It's over 420 years before Jesus was even born. There's nothing new under the sun. And in many ways, the words that we're reading here sums up a good part of our culture today. A sense of entitlement, a lack of respect for authority. Children being the center of the household rather than part of the household. It's the culture that we as parents, that we as a church family, bring up our children in. But here in our passage this morning, Jesus gives us a different culture. A culture that stands out from the world, that reminds us of the place of our children in God's plan, in his kingdom. We're going to have a look at our passage this morning, and as we do so, we're going to see that Jesus shows us that children have an important place in the kingdom. It'll come up on screen there. Jesus shows us that children have an important place in his kingdom. And the first point this morning is that our children belong to the kingdom. Our children belong. Jesus was busy. There were many people coming to see him, to talk to him, to simply be touched by him. And in the midst of all the busyness, we find the disciples as the gatekeepers, keeping order, making sure that things are done in a decent and orderly manner, as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. But in doing that, they said no to a group of parents bringing their children. What kind of children were these? The word child can mean anyone up to a young adult, but it's clear in verse 16 that there were also definitely babies amongst that group as Jesus took them in his arms. The disciples were simply trying to prioritize Jesus' time. But in doing so, they were reinforcing their own cultural stereotypes. In Jewish culture, a child was not someone who had a lot of importance. They were lower on the ranking. In Roman culture, which was also very much influencing that time, children had even less of a place. A father had in a household, in a Roman household, absolute power. If a girl baby was born and the father decided that the girl baby was surplus to requirements, the child could be put to death and no one would ask a question. Children just didn't matter. And that's why Jesus' response is so strong, as he pushes back against what the disciples are doing and saying and reinforcing. Our passage tells us in verse 14 that Jesus was indignant when he saw this. This is a word that means that he was deeply moved. He was angry from within. Why was he angry? Because what the disciples were doing was wrong. Sending away these children, saying, "You're not important, you don't matter, Jesus doesn't have time for you." Jesus is angry because he wants his disciples to see that children are important. They do belong to the kingdom of God. That's why he says what he does here. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, in some translations, you might have, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And people take that, some people take that and say, well, Jesus isn't actually speaking specifically about children here. He's speaking about any group that is vulnerable, that needs care, that needs looking after. And that's a possible translation, but even if you take that translation, children are still included. And Jesus' point here is loud and clear. Children belong to God's family. And our ESV has the translation the best here when it does say, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God belongs to children. And boys and girls, that's important for you to note this morning, for you to take on board. You belong as part of this church family. This is your church home. You are just as important as any other person in the church. Jesus wants you to be here. Isn't that cool? Children are a part of Jesus' family, of God's family. And that's why we baptize them. Because the Bible teaches that children are part of the covenant blessing. Now, our passage doesn't specifically mention baptism here. But if children are important to Jesus, if they belong, then should they not receive the sign of membership to God's family? Because that's what baptism is. That's what baptism has always been, way back when it began with Abraham in the form of circumcision. Showing that children belong. Boys and girls, there's one thing that your parents do to you or make you do, hopefully a couple of times a week. And that's to have a bath or a shower. Am I right? I'm hoping for some nods here. No, I see a few shaking their heads. That's fine. We'll work on that. Why do they do that? Why do they make you have a shower and a bath? What would happen if they said, "That's fine. You don't have to have a shower and a bath. I'll just leave you to it." It may take more than a couple of days. But eventually, you're going to smell. You need to have a wash. You need to have a bath to make you clean. And that's what the water of baptism shows us. It shows us that we need to have our sins washed away because we are dirty with sin. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us, and baptism points us to that. And this reminder is not just for Adelaide this morning, for Adelaide's parents. It's a reminder for all of us. As we see the sign being administered, it reminds all of us, Jesus died for you. His blood washed away your sins. Does that mean Does that mean that baptism saves children? No, it doesn't mean that children are saved magically when the water is applied to them. But it does point us to God's promise of salvation. It points us to the work of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that children are a part of God's covenant family. Can our children walk away when they're baptized? Many of us painfully know that that is true. Yes, they can walk away. So can adults who are baptized as well. But with the promise of baptism, brothers and sisters, children, also comes a responsibility. And boys and girls, this is a responsibility especially for you who are baptized. You are different to children who haven't grown up in a church. You are different. You have God's promise upon you. You come under as part of God's family. You grow up having the blessing of hearing God's word explained to you, of your parents praying with you and reading his word to you. And that gives you a responsibility to listen to those words, to obey those words, to get to know Jesus Christ, to come to love him. And that means if you turn away, you are left with no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. Because you have grown up under God's blessings. And if you do that, if you look at God's blessings, you hear his promises, and you turn away and say, no, no thanks, you have absolutely no excuse when you will stand before Jesus as judge. But let's go back to our passage. We have this wonderful promise of Jesus that our children belong to the kingdom of God. Still looking there in verse 14, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." Now, we don't have disciples stopping us from coming to Jesus nowadays, but there are ways in which we can hinder our children coming to Jesus. What are some of those ways? What are some of the ways that we can hinder our children? Well, we hinder our children, brothers and sisters, when we let the culture of the world influence how we bring up our children. When we parent the way the world does. That's how you get children like what Socrates described: self-absorbed, privileged, thinking it's everything about them. When we parent purely child-centered, giving in to them, not creating boundaries for them, making excuses for their behavior, parenting only to get their behavior right and not parenting to the heart, we are hindering our children coming to Jesus Christ. We hinder our children when we take on the culture of the world with regard to work. When we are so busy that we don't have time for our children. I've never heard a story or met anyone say that I have worked, that I haven't worked enough in my life. My one big regret is that I haven't worked hard enough in my life. I haven't worked enough hours, but I've heard many people regret not spending that time with their children, not investing in their children's lives. What does the way you work, how much you work, what priority you put on work say about your priorities in the kingdom? We hinder our children coming to Jesus when we as dads absolve our responsibility, take a back seat, don't show headship, don't show leadership, don't spend time with our kids talking to them about what they're going through, what struggles they have, what spiritual battles they're having. And I include myself in this as well. we hinder our children in what we say with regard to the church and how we attend church. Now, we might not say it out loud, but our children notice. When we place other things as a priority before coming to church with God's people, our children notice. And they hear. It's not that important. It's not such a big deal if you don't come with God's people to church. And that's not just parents. It's to all of us, whether we have children or not. Our children notice how important we think gathering together with God's people is. But does it mean if we do all these things right, if we don't hinder our children from coming to Jesus, that everything will be okay? That if we tick all those boxes, if we do everything right, that our children will be saved? No, that's not what the Bible promises. It also means, on the other side, that if we do hinder our children, if we do fail as parents, and not one parent here can say that they haven't failed, does it mean that if our children walk away from the faith, that it's all our fault because we didn't do it right? No, it doesn't mean that either. Brothers and sisters, we can take comfort in the fact. And hear me right this morning, listen to me carefully. We cannot save our children. We cannot save our children. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change hearts. And that's a good thing. That's a comfort. That's an encouragement. It means that we should never, ever give up on our children. We should always pray. We should always hope that God will work in their hearts. In a way, it's simple. Don't hinder your children. Bring them under God's word. But in practice, that's such a challenge, isn't it? But even as we fail as parents, we have an opportunity. It's a witness to our children. It's the gospel to our children. When we come to our children and say, look, I've failed you in this way. Forgive me for not doing what I should. Forgive me for breaking that promise. As we do that, our children see the gospel at work as well. Our children belong to the kingdom. They have a place. Jesus says, don't hinder the children to coming to me. They belong to God's kingdom. What a wonderful promise we're reminded of this morning. But secondly, we are told this morning that we are to enter the kingdom like children. Jesus uses the children as an example. An example as they are standing there before Jesus. In verse 15, Jesus says this, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What's the principle that Jesus is teaching here? You need to enter the kingdom like a child. Now, some take this part of this verse and say that children here are an example. Children are quiet. Children are sweet. Children are innocent. And that describes every single one of my children. Every night when they're asleep. I'm sure of yours as well. Jesus isn't saying here children have certain qualities like a child does. That if you're sweet, if you're quiet, if you're respectful, You can enter the kingdom of heaven. If you meet certain qualifications, God will let you in. No, and that's why Jesus gets so angry here, because the disciples were teaching a different gospel, a wrong gospel. Now, Jesus was speaking about what a child is. Anything else would be salvation plus works. Salvation plus something else. What's the main thing, the main characteristic of a child that Jesus points out here? Well, young Adelaide, apart from being very, very cute, as all of our babies, as children as babies are, has one quality that stands out that Jesus is speaking about here. And that is that Adelaide is absolutely helpless without Loretta. Without Loretta, she would go hungry. Without your ear, she would never get her nappies changed. Am I right? I won't put you on the spot there. I'm sure you both share the duties there. She is utterly and totally dependent on her parents. Without them, she would not survive. She wouldn't even come into existence. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Unless you are helpless, unless you realize that you can do absolutely nothing, that you have no qualifications, that you come with nothing whatsoever to the kingdom, you cannot and will not enter. If you think Jesus has to accept me because I'm a nice person, if you have to think Jesus accepts me because my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, she says, no, that's not how you enter the kingdom. It's only when you realize you can do nothing that you can enter, when you are totally helpless, that Jesus says, come, welcome. It's only when you accept that your sins are so bad that the way is closed to you without the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's only when you accept that that you can enter the kingdom. And that's why Jesus was so cross with his disciples. The disciples said, be important enough, you can come to Jesus. Have the right qualifications, you can come to Jesus. Be the right age, you can come to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, absolutely not. Simply be totally helpless. Put away any idea that you have what it takes. Receive the gospel as a gift. The gift of Jesus Christ for you. What a wonderful truth we're reminded of, brothers and sisters, this morning. All of Jesus, none of us. Yes, we must receive him. That's only possible because of Jesus' work in us through the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, because it's all of God's work, it means we can't stuff it up. We can't get it wrong. We can't fail, because Jesus Christ covers all of our failures. So have you accepted his invitation this morning to come? Can you call Jesus this morning your Savior? What is stopping you from coming to him this morning? Do you think you need to know a little bit more? Do you think you need to do certain things or sort certain things out before you can come to him? Jesus says no. Forget that. Simply come to me. Having received him, having become a part of his family, becoming, knowing him in a saving way, simply this morning, as we remember, as we're reminded in baptism, as we're reminded from his word, we simply need to stop and give thanks, to praise him, to bring him glory for the work that he has done for us. Not his work. Not our work, I should say, but simply his. We sang this song last Sunday evening, and it is so appropriate as I finish this morning. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful promise we're reminded of this morning. We thank you that every single one of us here is invited to be one of Jesus' children. Lord, we thank you for the promise of baptism that we've seen this morning, that are reminded that the church doesn't just start when you reach a certain age, but church is for all of us. We all belong, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, we pray for our parents this morning, for those of us who are parents, but for all of us as a church family, as we raise your children. Yes, the responsibility lies primarily on us as parents, but we all, Heavenly Father, are involved in raising our children. Help us as uncles and aunties, as Christian brothers and sisters, to come alongside our children, to encourage them, to remind them that they belong, and also that means that they have a responsibility too, to listen, to understand, to obey, to follow, to love Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this morning we also pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we have hindered or continue to hinder our children in the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to absorb the culture of the world. Help us to bring up our children in your ways. Help us to be in a battle for their hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for the wrong priorities that we've had and the wrong priorities we show, Lord, in terms of our work, in terms of our priorities. Help us all to be a shining example to our children. Help us to be an example, even, Lord, when we fail, in coming and asking for forgiveness from our children too. Lord, I pray this morning for anyone here. I pray for those who we know, Lord, who have not yet entered your kingdom. Work in their hearts. Help them through your Holy Spirit to know, to understand that there is nothing they can bring, nothing they need to do, but simply come empty-handed to you. Work in their hearts, we pray, we plead. We especially bring before you this morning, Heavenly Father, our children who are walking away from you, who have received the covenant promise, who have heard the teaching, who have grown up in the faith, and yet are saying at this moment, no, not for me. That hurts. It brings us grief. It brings us much, much sorrow. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. We plead with you for the salvation of our children this morning. Hear us, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we praise you. We humbly give thanks to you this morning for the work of Jesus Christ, which we've so powerfully seen with the water of baptism this morning. We thank you that our sins have been washed away. That every single one of our sins has been paid for in Jesus Christ, that there is nothing that we can do that can remove us from your love if we're yours. Thank you for that promise. May that encourage us this morning. May it encourage us, Heavenly Father, if we're struggling in our faith, if we're wrestling with assurance when we are not sure. Remind us of your promises to us. That if we confess you as Saviour, we are yours. No matter what we do, give us that assurance. Increase that assurance this morning. As we conclude now in prayer, we simply say thank you. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we say together, young and old, as God's people, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand now and sing the words of number 384. Number 384. We pray once again for our children as a church. My God, great Father, Lord and King, our children unto you we bring. Let's stand and sing these words together and remain standing for God's blessing.